Well, good morning. What a joy it is to be with you this morning. I am pleased, and I recall the last time I was here, a couple of years ago, I do believe. It was the first time that I had the privilege of preaching here. Therefore, it was the first time that you had the privilege of hearing me preach. And apparently, it's been a long enough time that many of you have forgotten. So you have been delighted to invite me again. Praise God. Thank you once again for this invitation. I'm pleased to have my family here with me. It is always good when they are able to travel with me as well. Normally, if I have to go out of town preaching, they are not able to travel. But since we are here locally and we're able to just come up a few minutes up the highway to you, the fellowship with you, my family is able to travel with me, and what a joy it is to have them here with me. My daughter reminded me that, she was asking me, were they going to come to Mount Vernon with me this morning? And my wife said, of course, everybody, the whole family is going, you know, because they really enjoy going to East Point Church. And she said, well, Dad, I know, but we hear you preach every week. And then she caught herself, and she realized that probably didn't sound too good. And so she said, but not that I mind. I mean, we don't mind hearing you preach. And so I am delighted that they are here this morning with me. What a joy it is that we might come together this morning and share in the Word of God, particularly to speak of that lofty, exalted virtue of virtues, love, and to be reminded once again of the magnitude and the magnanimous expression of love that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we've come to this place according to your loving, sovereign providence. Brought us here that we might hear this appointed word at this appointed time. We pray now that your Spirit would fill us, that he would open our hearts and open our minds and open our eyes, that we would hear and see and receive Christ Jesus, and that in doing so, that he would even be a new Christ to us, even this morning. Even this very hour. And this we pray in the precious name of our Lord and for his sake. Amen. Well, the text was read from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Actually, we're going to focus on verses 8 through 13 in particular. And might I read those verses again? Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The other day I was in the grocery store, and oftentimes when I come up to the counter and I'm checking out, I like to engage the clerks that are there. I notice that not a lot of people engage them, and after a while, they don't engage many people. And so oftentimes, I like to engage them with more than just a how you're doing. And so the other day, I come into the grocery store, and I come up to the clerk to check out, and the clerk says, well, did you find everything you were looking for? And I said, no, I did not. And that kind of took her back a little bit. And I said, but what are you going to do about it? Really? I did not find all that I am looking for. Now what are you going to do for me? And she smiled and she said, because she knew that was a question that she is supposed to ask, not anticipating an answer. And she laughed and she said, well, actually, sir, nothing really. I said, yeah, I knew that. One time I was in the grocery store and I handed the lady a $20 bill to pay for the things that I wanted to purchase. And she took the $20 bill and she held it up to the light. Now, they may not do that in a grocery store where you shop, but where I shop on occasion, they do hold those $20 bills up to the light. And so I'm looking at her and I'm asking her, why are you doing that? I said, are you actually looking for a counterfeit 20? And she said, yes. And I said, now, if you found one, what are you going to do? Have people actually come in here with counterfeit 20s? And she said, sir, you'd be amazed. And I said, well, what do you do? She said, I give it back to them and tell them, we cannot receive that. We cannot accept it. I was reminded of that as I was reading this chapter again. Now, there's a watermark on the $20 bill that they look for that authenticates that that is a legitimate, real, government-issued $20 bill. Now, that is official U.S. currency. I thought about that because the Christian should also have a watermark. That watermark should be love. Held up to the light of God, up in the light of His all-sufficient Spirit, there should be in every Christian the watermark. Identifiable, that authenticates their Christianity, that identifies them as belonging to Christ. That watermark is love. It is the distinguishing mark of true Christianity. There is no substitute for it. Without love, your Christianity is not worth the time that you took to say the word Christian. Love is the single greatest virtue of God's people can demonstrate and maintain. There is no higher command, no loftier goal, no greater motivation, no more glorious pursuit, no more precious gift, and no more Christ-reflecting and sin-conquering virtue than love. But what is love? Is that not the question that is before us this morning? What is love? This is a question like asking, what is air? What is air? We might have a difficult time defining it, but no one wants to be without it. And in fact, when it is not there, you are acutely aware of it. And while the world has an overabundance of definitions and examples of what love is, this morning let us look to the Word of God and seek to define this virtue of virtues. Let's begin by defining what it does not mean, what we're not talking about this morning. As we said, love is elusive. Even biblically, it is difficult to categorize. The scripture speaks of various types of love and speaks of love in various ways. All of them have some benefit to our lives, but only one will suffice as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This morning, the Bible speaks of love in many ways. It speaks of the idea of romance, of sexual attraction and expression. It speaks of friendship and brotherly love. It speaks of affection and affinity for things and people and ideas. But what we want to understand about love this morning is the word that most of us are probably very familiar with, the word agape, which very simply put is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the love of God that is expressed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Agape is the love of which we speak when we discuss the virtue upon which the Christian life and faith is built. It is what the Bible is referring to when the Bible says that God is love. For that love is the benevolent move of God in attitude and affection and action toward sinful, undeserving humanity. It finds its ultimate expression in the life and death of Jesus Christ for sinners. In other words, agape, the love of which we will speak this morning, is the love of God expressed in and by and through Jesus Christ. It is in Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's love. It is by Christ in John 15 and 13 where Jesus says, no greater love as a man for his friends that he would lay his life down for his friends. No greater love than that. And this is what Jesus did. And he would lay down his life for his friends. It is through Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that it is the love of God that constrains him. It is his love that pushes him on. It is his love that causes him to give of his life in service to God and in service to the church. It is this love that we express to God because God has first loved us and thereby we love him and we are called on and even empowered to love each other. That's love. That's love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that human love is directed to the other person for his sake, whereas this spiritual love, this agape love, loves others for Christ's sake. It is in, it is through, it is by, it is for Jesus. It is that attitude, affection, and action that uniquely declares that Jesus is Lord. This is where Paul is leading. This is where Paul, this is, I like to suggest that this is the highlight of this letter to the Corinthians. This is the pinnacle of this letter to the Corinthians. All that Paul has been saying is leading up to this point, this highlight, this mountain peak, as it were. The book of Corinthians. The church in Corinth was an interesting fellowship. They were a cosmopolitan group of Christians, not unlike us in many ways. They lived in what could have been called an international city, just like Atlanta. They lived in a cultured city, like Atlanta. They lived in an educated city, like Atlanta. They lived in a religious city, much like Atlanta. But they also lived in a city that was infatuated with the grand and infatuated with the phenomenal. Just like Atlanta. Unfortunately, when we read of Paul's letters to the Corinthians, we see that not only was this church in Corinth, but Corinth was in the church. Just like at Lent. And like Atlanta, they were infatuated with the phenomenal. They were infatuated with the flashy. The Corinthians were excited with the miraculous. They seemed to be obsessed with the extraordinary. And thus they saw the spiritual gifts, not as instruments of God's grace for the edification of the church, but rather as status symbols. Or as evidence of power and influence and insight and true spirituality. Again, not much different than Atlanta. They didn't have religious broadcasting television. They didn't have TBN or AIB or any of the religious broadcasting companies that we see in our time. But you can believe that anybody who had a new tongue, anybody who had a new word of knowledge, anybody who had a new revelation, anybody who had a new prophecy, they were paraded straight to the front. Paul throws water on that fire. He quenches that enthusiasm, but doesn't just quench it. What he does is he seeks to direct it where it needs to be. You have a zeal for the things of God. You have a passion. You have a desire for the phenomenal. You have a desire for the great. Let me explain to you what's really phenomenal. Let me tell you what's really great. So he tells them to not focus on the gifts, but let's focus on the gift giver. He tells them the gifts are good, but here's something even better. Namely, love. Love. Love is more admirable. Love is more excellent. Love is superior. Love is higher. Love is more preferable. Love is grander. Love is finer. Love is greater. And as John Coltrane would say, love is supreme. Love is supreme. And why is this so? Indeed, the Bible tells us these things about love, but more than just tell us love is supreme, the Bible tells us why love is supreme. Why love is the watermark, the non-negotiable of the Christian life. When Paul gets to the end of his short but remarkable description of love, he reminds the Corinthians and therefore reminds us that love is supreme, that love is preferable, that love is more desirable because love is eternal. Love is universal. And love is incomparable. Love is eternal. Love is universal. And love is incomparable. Love is eternal. You see this in verses 8 through 10. Where Paul simply puts it, love never ends. It never ends. The greatness of a thing, just think about this for a moment, beloved. The greatness of a thing is often measured in how long it lasts. How long it lasts. And Paul builds the case that the gifts of the Spirit are not all that great because they don't last. They don't last. Prophecies, both true and false, will cease. Tongues will cease. Knowledge will pass away. When, Paul says, it will pass away when the perfect comes. That perfection. When that perfection comes. In other words, when our completion in Christ comes, when we have been made perfect in Him, when we have been completed in Him, when we have been fully conformed unto the image of Christ, when we reach the ends for which we have been redeemed,
these things will pass away.
The perfect Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Jesus says, be perfect even as God is perfect. That's where we're going. That's our direction. That's where we're headed. That needs to be the pursuit of our lives. We are in pursuit of our perfection in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says that we are to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's the ends for which we have been redeemed, that we might be totally made over, conformed unto his image, perfected as it were in Christ Jesus. Or as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, complete in him. Complete in Christ. So this is the goal of our redemption. This is the direction that God is moving us. This is the direction that the Spirit is washing us according to the Word of God. So that we might be, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, a people in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and without blemish. Perfect. In Christ Jesus. When that perfection comes, all these things that you perceive to be great, you will see were not great at all. Notice also that these gifts are called partial. They are called partial because they belong to the age of imperfection. They are called partial because they belong to the age of immaturity. Paul is not saying here that there is to be no tongues at all. He is not making that case to the Corinthians right here. He is not saying to be no knowledge at all. Rather, he is saying, don't think that those things belong to the truth test of Christianity. They do not. Those are not the watermark. Those are not the things that identify what a true Christian is. Christianity is not about speaking in tongues, beloved. Christianity is loving people with the tongue that you have. Christianity is not about having special words of knowledge. Christianity is about loving people with the words that have been revealed to you. So don't be impressed, Paul says, with the fleeting and the foolish and the temporal things. There are no rewards in heaven for speaking in tongues. There are no rewards in heaven for special revelational words of knowledge. But rather than being impressed with those things, be impressed with those who willingly give of their lives in love to God and in love to others. You want to be impressed? Be impressed with those like Timothy, who Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 28, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. But not Timothy, because Timothy loves you. He loves you. Someone has said that all good things must come to an end. They must not have known anything of the love of God. Because the Bible says that the greatest of things never ends. It never fails. The Bible reminds us that the best of things has no end, namely love itself, for it is eternal. And it never ends. And love is not only eternal, beloved, love is universal. You see this in verses 11 through 12. It never fails. It never fails. The greatness of a thing is not only in how long it lasts, but the greatness of a thing is also measured in how useful it is. How useful is it? Love is the ultimate utility. Love is always appropriate. Loving is always good. Loving is always the appropriate thing to do. There's never a time when you should not be loving. Paul places infatuation with tongues and prophecy and special revelation in the realm of the childish. Did you see that? He places it in the realm of the childish. They belong to the immature, he says. They evidently go the ways of G.I. Joes with kung fu grips. When I was a boy, my best friend lived right down the street, and he was an only child, and his parents got him and gave him all of the latest toys. Anything that came out on TV, he was guaranteed to have it. And when he got it, I was guaranteed to be at his house. And I remember when G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu Grip came out. And he got himself a G.I. Joe with the Kung Fu Grip. And immediately I ran to his house. And we played for hours upon hours with that G.I. Joe. That is until Atari and Nintendo came out. And the G.I. Joe got lost somewhere in the closet under a mess of everything else. Beloved, toys become obsolete. You grow beyond them and are no longer infatuated with them, no longer taken up. There comes a time when you are no longer infatuated with G.I. Joes. There comes a time when you are no longer infatuated with Atari and Nintendo. Grown men shouldn't be staying up all night playing Madden. There comes a time when it needs to be put away. The older you get, the more mature you get, the more you realize what really matters. You thought tongues mattered. You thought prophecy mattered. But the Apostle John, in his old age, you read his epistles and you see for John, all that really matters is love. 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 Because love is always good. Love is always right. No matter what the situation or the conversation, love is always the right thing to do. Love is always applicable. Love is always the right thing to do. It may be tough love, but it is still love. You may have to speak the truth, but the Bible reminds us that we are to speak it in love. Because there's never a time that the Christian is to put away love. But on the contrary, the Christian is to be putting on love more and more and more every day. Love is never obsolete. Even when you have to tell someone no, the Christian tells them that because of love. Love never grows old. Love never fails. Paul reminds us that love is eternal. Love is universal. Then he reminds us that love is incomparable and that it is never surpassed. And you see that in verse 13, don't you? The greatness of a thing is not only in how long it lasts, and it's not only in how useful it is, but the greatness of a thing is also seen in what it is compared to. Greatness is really only compared to greatness. And in this sense, love is incomparable. There is no comparisons. It has no peers, really. Paul makes an end to this obsession with the miraculous by comparing love with faith and hope. In other words, he declares that love is in a category all by itself. You are fascinated with the phenomenal. You are fascinated with the flashy. You are fascinated with the miraculous. And Paul says, I want to remind you that you don't compare a Ferrari to a Volkswagen. You don't compare filet mignon to chopped liver. As the guys in our church, they stand around talking about the various things that are going on in the city of Atlanta. You're reminded that you don't compare LeBron James to Joe Johnson. You just don't do it. Because there is no comparisons. Because you don't compare love to tongues and prophecy. Special revelation. In fact, if you must give love peers, love only has two peers: faith and hope. And even these are riding in the back seat. Because ultimately, they are not in comparison as well. This is not to diminish faith or hope, but on the contrary, it is actually to exalt them. To exalt faith and hope in comparison to love is to remind us of the importance of faith. It is to remind us of the importance of hope. Well, these are the distinguishing virtues that inform and guide and define what it means to be a Christian and determine who we are and what we do. But of these three, love still reigns. Love still reigns. Faith is good and hope is great. And Paul says love is better. Love is better because faith has its greatest work in the here and now. Just think about it. Faith has its greatest work in the here and now. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Someone says, but one day our faith will become sight. The clouds will roll back as a scroll. The trump will sound and the Lord shall descend. And even then, it'll be well with my soul. Because one day, faith shall become sight. But until then, faith has its greatest work now. Hope also has its greatest work in the present. For hope has its most profitable work present day. It is the sure expectations of promised and future benefits. We hope in God because we are assured that God is good. That He is good all the time. And we look with great expectation for the appearance of our God and our blessed hope, Jesus Christ. And yet, it could be argued, and it should be argued, beloved, that love, while it has a great work now, will have its greatest work in eternity. in our church, there's several people several couples who are getting married. And one couple is a couple named Brad and a young lady named Joy. And they are planning to get married on April 21st, the next month. It is their hope that they would be married. That is their hope. Every day as they're making plans and arrangements for this marriage, the hope, the promise, the anticipation of future benefits is that on April 21st, they would be married. Last year, there was a couple in our church who celebrated their 30th year anniversary. They're not hoping to be married anymore. The hope of marriage is gone. There's no need for hoping to be married. For 30 years, they have experienced the benefit of the manifestation of the hope that was their anticipation of their wedding day. The hope was gone, but for the last 30 years, love has still been working itself out. Because love never fails. Love never ends. Because the hope of being married is good. But once you're married, it's love. It's love. It's love. That then has its greatest work. One day, the Bible says, our faith will become sight. Our hope will be realized, but it is then that love will have only just begun. Love will have only just begun. Why? Because right now we think we understand what it means for God to love us. We sing the songs of his wonderful love. We are amazed by our King that he should die for us. And we sing, amazing love, how can it be that thou, our God, would die for me? But no matter how well you see that, no matter how well you think you understand that, you only see that through a mirror that is clouded over. A mirror that is dimly lit. But there is coming a time when the eyes of your heart will be opened and you will know Christ even as he has known you. And at that time, then you will sing with greater power and understanding and passion, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? And you see, that love never ends, even on throughout eternity. Love never ends. That's why the songwriter says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Because love never, never, never fails. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. He hung his head. For me, he died. That's love. That's love. But that's not how the story ends. For in 3 days, he rose again. That's love. I pray that everyone here this morning knows that love. You must know that love first.
before you can love others faithfully. Do you know that love? Get to know it now so that it will be your portion and your pleasure for all of eternity. That love. That love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, your love for us in Christ Jesus is eternal, is universal. We are reminded even now that it is incomparable. We have not the words to express it. Our hearts overflow with it. And yet we find ourselves, Lord, without the means or the power to say how amazing your love really is. And yet we thank you, Lord, this morning that you have been so pleased to shed this love abroad in our hearts. And reminding us that even while we were yet sinners, you demonstrated this love for us. And that Christ has died that we might be loved by him and love him in return. Oh, Father, I pray that that is the portion of everyone under the sound of my voice. Might they be so pleased and delighted to know that you have loved them with an everlasting love, and might they in return worship you and glorify your name in love. Thank you for your spirit and your word and your people. And thank you for Jesus, who makes it all possible and makes it all worthwhile. In his name we pray. Amen.